Good evening. I'm very thankful to be here this evening. I have been looking forward to this since receiving the invitation. I am humbled. I am humbled and I am honored. It's always a privilege to be able to study from God's Word in whatever facet that is. When we're able to go to God's Word and to open it, it is truly indeed an honor, and we should count it as an honor. I tried to take myself back to your age. It has been a few years now. I have a 17-year-old, a 15-year-old, and a 10-year-old, so I have an idea of what you guys are dealing with, what you guys are going through. And I asked a few young folks at Silver Point what a good topic would be for tonight, because I wanted to know what their thoughts were. And they mentioned that they are going through a lot of things at this age. And I did. I took myself back. And I thought about what it was like to be a teenager and how peer pressure works. And what it's like being a Christian among non-Christians. You know, it doesn't change when you get older. You're still going to go out into the world and you're still going to be around and faced with temptations that and snares that Satan throws out there. It doesn't change. But we grow spiritually. We understand that Jesus has been there and Jesus cares. And we become stronger, don't we? The Bible tells us if we resist Satan, that he flees from us. When we resist Satan, he flees. And so I want us to think about these things tonight. And I want to first begin by sharing a story about a man by the name of Charles Eliot. His name is Charles Eliot, and does anybody know who Charles Eliot is? You know, I didn't until I read this. Charles Eliot was a young man, when he was young, was born with a birthmark. He was born with a birthmark that was on the side of his face, and it covered his entire cheek and went up towards his temple. And it was dark. The rest of his skin was light-colored. This was a dark birthmark. And, of course, as a baby, as an infant, and as a toddler, and as he was still at home, it wasn't that big of an issue. He noticed it, and he would mention it from time to time once he got a little older and was able to talk. But then when he started going to school, you know what happened? What do you think happened? People made fun of him. He started coming home from school each day in tears. And he did this repeatedly for several weeks once starting school. And his mother told him these words. She said this, "It is impossible to get rid of it, but that he could grow a soul so beautiful that all who knew him would forget it. Today his name is known throughout the world." I didn't know him, but several do. He became the president of Harvard University. Charles Eliot. You know, he went through something in his life. There was something that was placed there, and I'm sure perhaps at some point in his life he questioned why it was God did that to him. Perhaps he did. I don't know that to be fact. But perhaps he wondered why it was that he had to be the one born with a birthmark on his face. And that he had to go through and be made fun of throughout school and have individuals looking at him funny that didn't know him. But you know, I read about instances in God's Word where Jesus and a man by the name of Paul, two of the best instances I could come up with tonight for this lesson, went through things in their life, but in the end, God's grace, Jesus Christ, is sufficient. That's where I want us to go tonight. That's what I want us to think about in this lesson tonight. Paul was an individual that, of course, you all know, began as Saul. He was Saul. He was one of the persecutors. Jesus told you and I in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, rejoice. Be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He goes on and says, after telling us that we should be happy when we're persecuted, that we have to understand that as Christians, we're going to be persecuted. He goes on and says this, and you all know these verses. You, Christians, are the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. And if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? How many of you guys like salt on your food? Nobody. Okay. Nobody likes salt on their food here. Well, guess what? I like salt on my food, especially French fries and certain types of meat. I got to have salt, right? You eat a French fry without salt? I've done that. Not very good. You, Christians, are the salt of the earth. And if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's no longer good for anything. If I had salt in the house and it wasn't seasoned, it didn't taste like salt, then I'm going to throw it out to be cast under the foot of men. He goes on and says, Christians, you are the light of the world. How many of you guys think, now it's okay to say something, okay, tonight. It's okay to raise your hands. How many of you guys think that the world that you and I live in can be dark? Do you guys think it is? Yay or nay? It can be a dark world, can it? Jesus says to his disciples, because remember at the very beginning of Matthew chapter 5, he had been seated. When he was seated, he began to teach his disciples. He opened his mouth and taught his disciples, saying these things. That's the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7 in the book of Matthew. He says, you disciples, you Christians, are the light of the world. The world needs us. The world needs our influence. The world needs to see Jesus Christ living in us. It's got to have it. If it doesn't get the light from us, if it doesn't get it from Christians, it won't get it. And I know that it's a reflection of Christ in us. But the world needs that. He says, you disciples, you Christians are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill, it is impossible. It cannot be hidden. Nor do you light a lamp and put it under a basket, but you put it on a lampstand so that all who are in the house may receive its light. And then he tells you and I, as Christians, as disciples of his, he says, you go out and you do good works. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We do it to the glory of God. But Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, from the very beginning, in that first chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, makes it known to us that hard times are going to happen. My voice doesn't normally sound like this. I have been at the beach, and my voice stayed at the beach. Okay? That's what happened. I got back to this cold, dreary day yesterday, and I woke up hoarse. It might have had something to do with the Tennessee-Alabama game, though. Maybe just a little bit. But I restrained myself once I realized that my voice was already going. So bear with me. Let's talk about Paul for just a moment. If you have your Bibles with you, I hope that you do. It's the most precious thing that we could have is this. This is God's Word. This is divine. It is God-breathed. This is God's way of speaking to us today. If you have your Bibles with you, please open them to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and we're going to begin at verse 7. The book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, beginning at verse 7. Paul says these words, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, I went to six different commentators, well-known commentators of God's Word. And I went to these commentators, and I know you have to be careful with commentators, but just to show you what a wide array is out there as far as what people speculate this thorn in the flesh was, I want to read some of these to you. A pain in his ear or his head, unruly fleshly lusts, stammering speech, malarial fever, acute eye problems, possibly inflammation of the eyeball. We see in Galatians chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, and also in chapter 6, that Paul talked about how it was that he wrote with larger letters, and he talked about how it was that if they were able, that they would pluck out their eyes. It quite possibly could be poor eyesight. And then also, others believe it may have been infirmities suffered, persecution suffered, or even where he says here, this messenger of Satan to buffet him or to strike. That's what that word means. Perhaps that. I don't know what it was. I'm not sure what it was that Paul's thorn in the flesh was, but I do believe that he had a thorn because he says that he does. God's Word tells me he does. He had a thorn in the flesh. There was something that ailed him. And it ailed him so much that he went to God and he asked God to remove it, to get rid of it, to get rid of this thorn in his flesh. But as I read these verses, Paul came to an understanding that God wanted the infirmity, the weakness, the problem to be there for a reason. That it actually made him stronger in Christ. Do you see that there in those verses? That the weakness actually became, this infirmity was something he says he rejoiced in. He made mention lest he become boastful. Lest he become exalted above measure. You know, I think back to Paul's life and what he was able. If you read verses 1 through 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you're going to see where Paul says he had a revelation. He was called up into the third heaven. You know, there's three heavens that we read about in the Bible. We read about the first heaven, which is where the birds fly, the sky, the atmosphere right here around the earth. Then you have the second heaven where the stars are, space. The third heaven is heaven that we read about. He says, I was caught up into a third heaven, a place where I saw and heard things that are unspeakable. He says, I could tell you these things, I could talk about these things, but I don't want to be boastful or exalted above measure. Sometimes in our lives when we have things that are bothering us, when we have things that we were born with perhaps, ailments, maybe it's something else. Maybe you're like me and you just have a really strong country accent. Do you all think so? You're grinning. It could be various things. You know, I have things that we deal with. I have things I deal with. I know you do. Even as teenagers, even as younger than teenagers, as this young man we talked about a moment ago that became a president of Harvard, I know that we have things that happen. But understand this, Paul went through a lot too. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, but Paul, when he went to God and he asked for this to be removed, he was given an answer. God gave him an answer. Actually, in my Bible, it is printed in red, and when it is printed in red, it is believed to be that it was words of Jesus Christ that were spoken. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made more perfect in weakness. But my grace is sufficient. It will get you through. And it's made perfect in weakness. Two types of grace, saving grace, helping grace. This is God's helping grace. This is Jesus Christ's helping grace. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, if I say that chapter to you all, what do you think of? Hebrews chapter 11, think about it. Hebrews chapter 11. You're going to tell me it's a faith chapter. You're going to say, preacher, that's a faith chapter. That is where we read about beginning with Abel, and then it goes through Enoch, and it talks about Abraham and Sarah and Moses. It talks about these great men and women of faith, and they did these wonderful, miraculous things for God with the power of God working through them, but it was by and through their faith in God that these things took place. You're going to tell me that. Go down to Hebrews chapter 11. Turn your Bibles there with me. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning about verse 34, 35-ish. Let me look here. 35. Right after he gets done making mention of all these wonderful things that these men and women were able to accomplish through their faith in God. Even at the beginning of verse 35, the way it's broken down here, it says, women receive their dead raised to life again. Listen to what he says next, though. This is God's people. These are people that were followers of God, that had faith in God. Listen to what it says about them. It says, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. These individuals were not made or not going to be made perfect apart from us in that they needed the blood of Jesus Christ. But the point for the lesson tonight is, men and women of faith sometimes suffer. Men and women of faith sometimes go through a lot for the sake of Christ. Jesus told us that we're going to be persecuted as disciples of His. We see this in this chapter, this faith chapter as well, towards the end. If you would, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Beginning at verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. I want us to move on to Jesus Christ because he is the ultimate example. You know, sometimes in our lives we think that nobody cares. Perhaps you've been there. Perhaps you've been in a dark hour. Perhaps you've believed even that God had turned His back on you. Sometimes we get in a mindset that Satan wants us to be in, not God, through problems in our life. Listen to what Jesus said. What takes place with Jesus here. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Why do you think it was that Jesus took Peter, James, and John, the two sons of Zebedee? He was going to the Garden of Gethsemane. Tell me this first. Do you think that Jesus knew that he was about to be crucified? Amen? Jesus knew that he was about to be crucified. He took three individuals in whom he loved. Three individuals who were of his closest of friends. Yes, he was friends with the other disciples. He even calls Judas his friend in his betrayal. But Jesus is taking three individuals with him in a moment in his life when he needs assistance. He needs encouragement. Jesus is in the flesh. There's some people that teach that Jesus was even in the spirit while on earth. Listen, Jesus was in the flesh. Read the book of Hebrews. Proves it flat out. Jesus was in the flesh. He feels it like you and I. He knows what it's like to feel the way we feel. Do you remember what it says? What's the shortest verse in all of God's Word? John chapter 11. When Lazarus died, and those that came together and were mourning the loss of Lazarus there, even though Jesus knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, the shortest verse in the English Bible reads, Jesus wept. My question to you is, why did Jesus weep? He had feelings. He knew what it was like. He was distressed. He was looking at individuals that he loved, and he saw them crying over the death of Lazarus, even though he knew, and even though he'd already said that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus wept for the sorrow of others. You know, there's another instance in which Jesus wept in the Bible. Actually, there's two. Jesus wept over Jerusalem when he was coming in to Jerusalem. Over lost souls. I believe that's what he was weeping over there. And then in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 7 it says, who in the days of his flesh, referring to Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. You know what I believe he's talking about in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7? I believe the Hebrew writer here is telling us, by inspiration, God is telling us that Jesus Christ wept in the Garden of Gethsemane. He cried out with vehement cries to God. What did he pray? Matthew chapter 26, where your finger was marked in the Bible. You go back there and you read Matthew chapter 26. Jesus prayed three times that the cup, if it be possible, that this cup might pass. Is there another way? The Hebrew writer mentions vehement cries. He was very sorrowful. We see that in Matthew chapter 26. You think Jesus doesn't know? You think Jesus doesn't care? Jesus does. He does. He knows where we're at. He knows what we're going through. He went through that as the Son of God for us when I didn't deserve it. You know, Tyler made mention. He laughed. He says, yeah, you can ask my... Listen, my grandparents could tell you some stories. There's some folks here in this audience. There's some folks here in this audience that have known me since I was a younger person. And you know what? There was sin that needed to be remitted. But you know what the good thing is? The Bible teaches me in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's not just me. You see those men and women of faith that we read about and the ones that even were tortured in verse 35 on? Those individuals, they needed Jesus Christ's blood. Jesus hadn't come yet, but they needed Jesus Christ's blood. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but it's Jesus Christ's blood that washes those sins away. You see, in Christ, I'm made perfect. In Christ, my sins have been washed away. That's what Paul said. He said that and was told that also. When he became a Christian, Acts chapter 22, verse 16, arise, be baptized, wash away your sins. Jesus knows how we feel. Jesus has been there. Jesus knows what, not just physical pain. He knows physical pain in a way I don't have a comprehension. Or He knew it. And He knows it. But He knows what heartache is. He knows what you're going through. He knows what it's like to be a teenager. He was a teenager. He knows the temptations, the fleshly lusts, the hormones, how they rage at times at this age. Hey, Jesus knows how that feels. He knows what it's like to be tempted by Satan, doesn't He? Matthew chapter 4. Right out of the gate before He began His ministry, we see these temptations coming at Christ. He knows what it's like. He knows what you're going through. We have a high priest, the Hebrew writer says, that can sympathize with us. Because He's been there. He's been there. Jesus cares. Jesus loves us. He truly does. You know, sometimes that becomes monotonous. Maybe not for you all. It has become to me, that song, Jesus Loves Me. You know, the kids on the night when we have singing night at Silver Point. Somebody's going to lead Jesus Loves Me, aren't they, Brogan? Somebody's going to lead it. At some point during the evening, there's going to be a child that leads Jesus Loves Me. Friends, don't let that thought ever leave you. Jesus truly loves us. I made mention of that shortest verse in God's Word. Jesus wept. But did you know that the shortest verse in the Greek Bible is what? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Rejoice always. The good news is, as long as we're living, as long as there's breath of life in us, we can become a Christian if we're not. We can make things right with God if we're not. Jesus died for us. God loved the world so much that He gave Christ to die for us. And also know that God knows, that Jesus knows how we feel. He lived in the flesh, God in the flesh. And He knows where we're at. And He cares for us as we have these examples in God's Word. There may be somebody here tonight that is not a Christian. I suppose there's probably water in that. It's probably ready. I don't know what's keeping you. If you've never been baptized into Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that we need to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. We're told in God's Word in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, that for as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ. You've put on Christ. There may be somebody here tonight that you're struggling with something. Let me tell you something. Don't ever, and Matt Duke can tell you this. Julie, the Silver Point Bunch can tell you this. Hey, preachers, come forward. It's not always a public sin, per se. But can you think of a better group of individuals to pray for strength? Special prayers for strength. Can you think of a better group of individuals to pray for you if you're going through something in your life than your church family? Than men and women of faith? I mean, doesn't the Bible teach us that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man is that which avails much? James chapter 5. You know, it's a wonderful opportunity. Don't ever be ashamed to come forward and to ask for help from brothers and sisters even that love you. But you know, as much as I give the invitation is not mine. The invitation is Christ, isn't it? He's the one that died for you. He's the one that gave His life for you. He's the one that went through a garden of Gethsemane for us, for me. If there's somebody here tonight, you have a need, you've got a wonderful opportunity, a God-given opportunity, this night, There's a song of encouragement, song of invitation that's been picked out. We're going to sing this song and encourage one another. If there's somebody here that has a need, we ask that you would make it right with God. And it doesn't have to be at this moment. It could be afterwards. You could talk to your youth minister. You could talk to somebody else afterwards if you need more study on what the Bible teaches. In order for us to become Christians, there's individuals here that would love to do that. If there's anybody here tonight that you have a need and you want to come and respond right now, we were given opportunity as we stand to sing this song.